We look forward now to words of exhortation from Brother David Burgess.
My dear brethren and sisters and young people, the theme of our weekend, as you're well aware, is the theme of prophecy, of God's words through the holy prophets to men and women to assure them that he is the God of all creation, that he is the God who intends to fill this earth with his glory. And the prophetic message is concerned with that future glory with which God is to fill the earth. And it is concerned also with the one through whom he is to accomplish that work, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we have come to remember together this morning. And when the Lord Jesus commanded his disciples to keep this feast, he said to them, "Do this in remembrance of me." So that by meeting week by week around these emblems, we would remember what Jesus did in order to accomplish the purpose of God. But more than that, the Apostle Paul adds to his account of the Last Supper the words that as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. So he is telling us that the sharing of these emblems is in itself an acted prophecy that we do week by week. We acknowledge that we are doing this for a limited period until Jesus will come. And then this prophecy that we're going to enact now will be fulfilled when we will eat bread and drink wine with Jesus in his kingdom. It's a wonderful thought that all this is bound up in what we do together. And of course, the death of the Son of God, which we are to remember, was in itself the culmination of a great line of prophecy through the Old Testament leading to his coming and his ministry. And the title that our organiser attached to our exhortation this morning is to be found in some words in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. If you would turn to it with me, please. Luke, chapter 24. It's the story, of course, of those two sad disciples walking the road to Emmaus and pondering the meaning of what had happened to their Lord, for they had seen him impaled on a stake. Luke 24:13. Two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. A wonderful example to us, isn't it? That's what we should be doing daily, talking together of all these things which have happened. And then, of course, the risen Lord met them, and they didn't recognise who he was, and they started pouring out their troubles. Why has it all gone wrong? Haven't you heard? And Jesus says in verse 25, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." That word "fools" is really the word "senseless ones." Why are you so senseless? Why do you not believe what the prophets have spoken? Now there's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? That's why we've gathered our young people here this weekend to read the words of the prophets. Not just for interest, not just for information, but so that we will believe, and that as a result our lives will be changed. Oh, senseless ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?
Isn't it inevitable from what the Old Testament says, your scriptures,
he's saying to them,
that Jesus the Christ had to suffer? Why don't you recognise it, he's saying to them. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. A wonderful walking Bible exposition as they went on that road. Jesus was with them, and he was opening these scriptures, saying, look at this one. Look, didn't you realise that was talking about the Messiah and how he was going to suffer? Didn't you realise? You know, sometimes we can be very hard-hearted in reading the Old Testament and say, well, yes, of course, I can see the Messiah in that passage, but I can't see him in this book. Oh, that's a bit far-fetched, isn't it, brother? Trying to make out that Jesus is prophesied here. Doesn't leave anything out of what Jesus expounded. Moses and all the prophets, he went right through the Old Testament with them, as he did with his disciples later. If you look later in Luke 24, in verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. We have to understand them. And we have to understand that they are about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer. Jesus had to suffer because it was written. The Pharisees, those who knew the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi and could recite long portions of it by heart, incidentally putting us to shame, they knew the Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't know about the Messiah. They didn't know that he was to suffer. They must have blocked those passages out of their minds. The Jews still do today. They don't want to know about what the Bible actually says. They want it to say what they want it to say. And we can be the same unless we're careful. Look at our reading in Luke 16 this morning. Luke 16. Verse 14. This is why they didn't believe what the scriptures said. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, you know what that means? They wanted to get on in this world. They wanted this world's goods. The Pharisees, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. And so they fulfilled the very Old Testament prophecies because they didn't believe them. They mocked the Messiah who was standing in front of them. They derided him. And Jesus said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And we shall see that coming out in a moment. And then look at the end of the chapter, after Jesus has told them this remarkable parable of the covetous man, the rich man, and the poor man, Lazarus. And when the rich man imagined in torment recognizes what he's done, recognizes that his covetousness has led him to reject the Son of God, he pleads with him, Master, send someone to the rest of my brethren so they won't make the same mistake. And the voice of Jesus in the words of Abraham in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. If you want to know what to do, Jesus says, read Moses and the prophets. It was ironic. They knew Moses and the prophets. And the man knew that. The rich man says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And they weren't, were they? They made up a story to explain away the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, the amazing and humbling fact is that although the people of Israel did not believe the prophets, Jesus did. Jesus too knew them from Genesis to Malachi. He too could have recited long passages by heart, but Jesus believed. And that must have been painful in the extreme. None of us knows what the future holds in store for us in this life. And perhaps if we did, it would be too painful to bear, or perhaps it wouldn't. But for Jesus, he knew. From the age of, 12 or less, the age of these young people here, Jesus knew that he had to face one day an agonizing death. Not for himself, but for other people. For you and me. He had to bear that burden all his life because he knew the prophets and knew what they said and knew that they applied to him. Look at tomorrow's reading in Luke chapter 17. Verse 24. He's talking about the glory of the Son of God in his day. I think the Jews could have accepted this bit. They believed that Messiah would come. They thought he was just coming to deliver them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Jesus knew. Jesus knew that righteous men of God had suffered down through the history of God's dealings with men, right from the beginning. The first righteous man in the Bible, Abel, suffered death at the hands of a wicked man, his brother. And Jesus knew that that was a parable of himself. That like Abel, he was going to be slain by a wicked brother. And Jesus knew the story of Isaac, how he was taken, a righteous man, and laid on the wood to be slain. And only the mercy of God delivered him. Because he was not the one who was to suffer. Jesus knew that he was. And Isaac had been laid there as a parable of himself. And Joseph, that wonderful man Joseph, that man who loved God and his law, and his brothers took him and put him in a pit. Let's get rid of him. Kill a goat and pour the blood on his clothes. And they didn't care the suffering it caused his father. And Joseph too suffered. And the scriptures tell us that the brothers later on, when their consciences struck him, they said, didn't our brother plead with us when we put him in the pit and left him? And David, who had the anointing oil poured on his head by God's prophet, to signify that he was the Lord's Messiah, the chosen king. And then his people said, get out, we don't want you. And he forced to live as an outlaw, on the run, in fear of his life, hated by his people, betrayed by his own tribe sometimes. And Jeremiah, there was another man who they put in a pit. And Jonah, thrown into the sea and swallowed up by a whale, dead to the world, until God delivered him. All these men went through a suffering which was pointing forward to the suffering of the Son of God. And Jesus knew. And then there was the law. All those sacrifices of the law. The Passover lamb, that perfect whole lamb, which had to be slain and its blood spattered on the doorposts to show that only through the shedding of blood of a perfect lamb could God's people be delivered. And Jesus knew that that was him. John the Baptist, the prophet, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, what a tremendous picture the Old Testament builds up. Ought not Christ to have suffered? It's written right across the pages of the Old Testament. And the words of the prophets, we looked at some of them yesterday in our studies in the Psalms. The wonderful way in which the psalmist entered into the sufferings of Christ in advance. And that wonderful passage in Isaiah, the songs of the servant, the man chosen by God as his servant to deliver the world from its wickedness. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently," or prosper as the margin has it. "He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Now, we read those words and we think, here is a prophecy that the Son of God was to be King of the world, yeah? But Jesus comments on this prophecy in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, and says, it's saying that he was to be lifted up. It was a prophecy of his crucifixion. Remarkable thing, isn't it, about crucifixion? Most forms of execution end up with the corpse laying on the ground. But crucifixion is different. The corpse is spread up on high so that everyone can see. That was the way that the Son of God had to die, so that everyone could see. So that, like the serpent in the wilderness, which was held up so that people had to look at it to believe, so through the death of the Son of God, men could believe and be saved. "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." This wonderful song goes on, you know the words so well, in chapter 53. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he hath borne," lifted up, it's the same word again, "he hath lifted up our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And Jesus knew all these things. Turn with me to Psalm 40 and see the response of Jesus. Because it can't have been easy to have set out on your life consciously knowing that you had been born to do all these things. This is what Jesus says through the psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 6. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." And that remarkable little phrase about "mine ears hast thou opened," or as you see in the margin, "did," was talking about the consecration of a servant to his master. A servant in Israel could go free after 7 years' service, but if he loved his master and was determined to be his servant forever, then a ceremony was enacted where his ear was pierced through to the doorpost of his master's house. I've heard people describe it as barbaric, and yet our young ladies are only too willing to undergo that little operation for the sake of fashion. Jesus, as it were, underwent it to show that he was forever the servant of his Father in heaven. His pinning to the doorpost became a pinning to a tree, to show the utter giving of himself in service. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus came because it was all written about him, and he came to do it and to keep it. Now turn back to Luke's Gospel with me. Chapter 9. And once again we have Jesus telling his disciples what had to happen to him. Luke 9, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And now, from the suffering of Jesus on the cross, we come to our suffering on the cross. Our own cross. That cross which we have to bear daily. The cross of self-denial. The cross of service to our God. Has your ear been pinned to the doorpost? Have you dedicated your life totally to God, so that nothing else will come between you and performing that service after the pattern of our Master, the Son of God? That's what Jesus is telling us that we have to do. There's no halfway. For what is a man advantaged if he shall gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? But we try, don't we? We all want what this world has to offer. And the great peril of our generation is that the world has far more to offer us than almost any previous generation in terms of luxury, wealth, affluence. All the good things of this life are almost freely available to us. Strange, isn't it? The persecution of men seems to have ceased for a time in our country, and this dreadful, insidious persecution of the world is there instead. I wonder which is harder to face. But we have to face it, brethren and sisters and young people. We have to despise the things of this world. Count them for what they are, passing dross, which is of no comparison with the glory of the kingdom of God. Because that's how Jesus overcame. He was prophetic. He was looking forward. He believed the prophets. He knew that the kingdom of God was coming. And therefore the suffering of this life was just a passing phase, something unpleasant which had to be borne because something far more wonderful was going to come. That was how he overcame. You know the words in Hebrews. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the glory that was set before him. He looked beyond it. He looked beyond the meaning of these emblems as suffering to the meaning of these emblems as a wonderful feast of joy in the kingdom of God. And that's the secret for us to overcome. Turn to the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Christ loved us, and so he gave himself for us. That's the real meaning of love. Not what love has come to mean today. Look at the next verse. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. As a brother pointed out to me recently, the word fornication has been replaced in our generation by making love. And it's a lie. It's a blasphemy of the meaning of love, which is giving yourself for someone else, which is what Jesus Christ did for us. He gave himself. And we have to give ourselves. And that's not easy, is it? We've all got plan what we're going to do tomorrow, and it's what we want to do. Well, I know we probably have to go to work, and we don't exactly want to do that, but certain things are placed upon us. But when it's our own time, boy, we're going to do what we want to do. I've got my evening planned out. And where does someone else enter into it? That sick brother or sister in hospital. Well, of course, I haven't got time this week because I've got my evenings planned out. You know, I've got my own things to do. We're so good at planning our own lives to suit our own selves. And that's what it's all about, the difference between selfishness and selflessness. And Jesus calls us not just by word, but by supreme example to selflessness. So we are to flee fornication, which is pleasing ourselves, and covetousness, which is wanting for ourselves, wanting what others have got, wanting what we haven't got. Oh, the whole of our society is telling us all the time what we want, making us want what we haven't got. We don't need it, and it will only clutter up our lives and push God into the background. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. That's sacrifice. Scriptures talk about the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And how often do we thank God for what we have? We don't. We complain about what we haven't got instead of thanking him for what we have got. And you only have to look at your television news and see what some people in the world haven't got to realise just how much God has blessed you with. Brethren and sisters, we have so much to thank God for. And we spend so little time in a day doing it. Our prayers. How do we start our prayers? Lord God, please. Please, I want. Can you bless me? Be with me. Instead of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for what you've given me. Thank you, God, for what you have given me. back to Luke for our last reference. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Verse 15, Jesus said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." This Passover, we read the words lightly, don't we? For Jesus, that meant the death of the Lamb, his death. "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Jesus looked beyond the suffering to the glory. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And then in verse 28, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me." Jesus believed the prophets. And just as much as he believed that he had to suffer and die for us, so he believed in the glory of his Father's kingdom. That filled his life. He wanted nothing else but to be with his disciples in his kingdom. "That ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And if that is our whole hope and desire, daily, if every day we mould our lives upon the glory that is to follow, we won't be in any danger of thinking that this life has got anything good to offer us. It hasn't. Just the passing things. But beyond them is the glory of the kingdom of God and the words of the prophets which are to be fulfilled when Jesus comes. When those disciples on the road to Emmaus had listened to Jesus expounding the prophets, they turned in and sat down with him before a meal of bread and wine. And as Jesus began to break the bread, they recognized him as their Saviour. Let us now share these emblems in remembrance of him until he comes.